Father, again, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we thank you that it's through your glorious gospel that you caused us, through Christ, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Father, we are thankful that you use your word to grow us in respect to salvation. And I pray you would do that now, that our hearts would be prepared to receive your word, that we would understand what you intended, and by your power and strength, by your spirit, we would do what you want us to do. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm fairly certain that each and every one of us has probably experienced some disappointment in this life. A situation or whatever it might be that turned out or turned in a way that brought about a loss of hope or disappointment. I'm fairly sure that we've all experienced some type of disappointment. Now, there are some disappointments that are not that difficult and some that are much more difficult. Take, for instance, a situation where you've prayed and prayed and trusted the Lord, and it's been a long, difficult trial. And it appears the Lord is going to bring resolution to that trial, and yet it doesn't happen. And in those times, our hopes can be dashed, and we could be tempted in those moments to sin and become depressed or discouraged or even tempted to see God wrongly. When going through a very difficult, lengthy trial that seems to have no end, we can be tempted to see things wrongly and give up and be discouraged. Today we're going to look at the life of Joseph, where it appears that he had high hopes of escaping his wrongful imprisonment. Those hopes were elevated as he served the Lord righteously and the Lord was with him. And yet we're going to see ultimately it didn't pan out. He spent 2 full years in a dungeon. Brothers and sisters, we know that we're going to experience trials. We know that some of these trials could be potentially very long and difficult trials. More than just a day or two, more than just a cold or a sickness. Could be weeks or could be years long. For Joseph, it was years long. Today we're going to look at how we can endure difficult trials when they come. And I believe we're going to learn from the scriptures concerning the Lord's testing, or literally refining, of Joseph. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 40. So if you turn your Bibles, we are advancing in our study in the book of Genesis. We have come to the final section of the book, which is about Jacob's descendants, i.e. his children. We saw in chapter 37, Joseph's brothers had done evil, and out of jealousy they desired to kill him, but instead, in God's providence, they sold him into slavery, and he was taken to Egypt. And he was sold to Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. Joseph was a slave, and a slave in Egypt to Potiphar. And then we had a little interlude where we saw Judah and his wicked, sinful mess in chapter 38. And then we saw, last time we were in Genesis, in chapter 39, that God was faithful and God was with Joseph in the midst of his afflictions. That he delivered Joseph out of the initial difficulty of his enslavement to Potiphar by raising him up, by allowing him to do well. And everything that Joseph did was blessed in Potiphar's household because the Lord was with him and the Lord was doing it. And yet we saw Potiphar's wife hitting on Joseph and ultimately bringing a false accusation in which Joseph was thrown into prison. And yet we saw last week that the Lord was with him even in that. And it's from this point we come to our passage today where we're going to see how we can endure long and difficult trials as we look at the Lord's refining of Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, I'd like to read through the whole chapter here. It's a pretty simple, true narrative. I don't think there's much that is difficult to understand. So when we read through something like this, I'm always praying, Lord, what is it that you intend us to know? What did you intend the Israelites to know? What do you intend us to know in light of the rest of the book of Genesis? So let's have that heart of attitude towards the Lord as we read. Verse 1. That it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt were confined in jail. Both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there were in the vine three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes." Verse 11. "Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there was 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And on the top, in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. And within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office. And he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Again, in this true story, this narrative, there's nothing mysterious. There's nothing very difficult, I believe, to understand in this. It's a pretty straightforward portion. And again, we need to ask the question, why does the Lord place this in Scripture? Why does the Lord give us so much detail about the situation? Well, today, I believe we're going to see from the life of Joseph how to endure long and difficult trials. There may be some of you going through lengthy, difficult trials that seem to have no end. Whether it's relational with an unsaved spouse or an adult son or daughter or whatever it might be. Or a lasting physical trial that is not going away. I pray that through our look in Genesis today, the Lord will strengthen and encourage you to endure the difficult trial. And for those of us who are not in the midst of these type of trials, that we would know how to come alongside those who are, and we would also be prepared for when we enter into trials like this. So how can we endure these difficult, long trials? I think, first of all, we're going to see we need to understand the nature of trials from God's perspective, because so often we see them from our perspective and we misunderstand completely. We need to see it from God's perspective. Turn to Psalm 105, and I find this is a very interesting psalm. It is a psalm that is assumed written by David, because the beginning of the psalm is exactly what he writes in 1 Chronicles 16. It is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise that David, inspired by the Spirit, reminds the Israelites of what the Lord God had done. And notice what he says. Let's go down to verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's a wonderful psalm, but let's look at 16. He's reminding the Israelites of God's faithfulness and sovereignty over their situation. Psalm 105, verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land. That's the land of Canaan. And he broke the staff of, he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Joseph suffered, by the way. We see that here. Until the time came that his word came to pass. The word, now his word would speak of Joseph's word, that which he brought forth in the dream concerning his elevation, obviously, I believe, over his brothers and his parents. And then notice what it says here. He may, the in the middle of that verse, verse 18, the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. And he says here, the king sent and released him. The rulers of the people sent him, set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison him, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came to, into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned into the land of Ham. There's a very interesting portion here. He was afflicted with fetters and irons. And it says, until his word came to pass. And within that time, in the meantime, end of verse 19, the word of the Lord tested him. Now this word tested speaks of being refined or smelted, speaks of metals being heated up so the impurities are boiled off the top. Speaks of being refined. Some of your Bibles might have a note in there that says literally refined in that verse. The same thing happens to us when God tests us. He heats up our lives with trials and difficulties, and He refines us. He burns off the impurities in our lives. And during this time where Joseph was imprisoned, where he was in chains and fetters, up to the point where his word came about, Joseph was being refined by the Lord. Joseph was being tested. And we need to understand that. This time was a test for Joseph. This time we'll see in Genesis 40 was a test for Joseph. God was refining him through his word. So with this in mind, I believe the time he was in chains, the Lord was using his word to refine Joseph. What did Joseph know? He certainly knew God's word that he would be elevated, but he wasn't being elevated at all. He was in chains. He was in prison. Wrongfully. Yet we'll see Joseph during this time did not become a bitter, angry man. He didn't become a defeated man. But he became even more so a man who trusts the Lord and gives the Lord glory for everything, as we will see later on. In those dark years of Joseph's life, in which he was suffering, in which it will seem endless, which we'll see today, the Lord was refining Joseph with his word. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord does with us. He allows circumstances and difficulties to come upon us, to refine us, to make it so difficult that our sin bubbles to the surface, that He may refine us and purify us. Indeed, the New Testament reveals the purpose of why God allows suffering. Turn to James chapter 1, very familiar passage. The Lord does allow suffering in the lives of believers. But He's doing it for good. And I'm not saying that everything happens to you. God did, but God allows. Like with Joseph, God did not make Joseph's brothers do the evil to him. They did the evil. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And there is suffering that we come upon that God is not the one who originates it, but He is sovereign over it, and He does it for good. James chapter 1 verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or multifaceted trials of any color, knowing that the testing or the proving of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord God uses trials to make us more like Jesus Christ. And although those trials are difficult, we are to reckon them to be joy. Later on, verse 12, James chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Joseph, we will see, persevered under trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been demonstrated or approved. Not in the context, that's his faith demonstrated or approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, what about 1 Peter? Bob read part of that earlier. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, you greatly rejoice in what? In context, it's our great salvation, Jesus Christ, that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We rejoice in that. And then he says here, even though now for a little while, and our time right now in light of eternity is so small, even though for a little while, he says, if necessary, notice that verse, that portion, you have been distressed by various trials. Why or what for? That the proof or the demonstration of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by what? Fire. Difficult trials, right? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord refines us and he makes us more like his Son, then his Son is glorified. 1 Peter 4:12, Bob read this earlier. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Our suffering right now is in this sphere, but there will be the glories to follow where we will see what Christ was doing through those sufferings, and we will praise him and glorify him forever and ever. Now we know that in these difficulties, the Lord is testing our faith. He is demonstrating where our faith is really at. You see, you may think you're trusting Jesus really well. You're doing great in the Lord. And then the Lord brings a trial. And he shows you exactly where your faith really is. But his desire is to grow you. Remember when Jesus prayed for Peter? He said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn, strengthen your brothers. Now, the reality is, unfortunately, we can go through trials, we do go through trials that are not of our fault. But the reality is, unfortunately, we can go through trials that are because of our sin. And we need to differentiate when that happens. We need to understand the difference when that happens. Joseph's trials are not because of his sin in the situation. Job's trials, as Bob shared last week, they weren't because of his sin. There are times where believers are tested and tried because they're doing what is right. And there are times when we fail and we experience consequences. You see, there's no credit if we bear up under the consequences of our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this finds favor for sake of conscience towards God. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That's if something happens that's unjust. For what credit, 1 Peter 2, verse 20, is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and you suffer for it patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Later on, 1 Peter chapter 4, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer. That sounds like terrible stuff. Then he says, troublesome meddler, just someone that gets in people's lives and messes with it. Meddles in things. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. The reality is, when we encounter trials, I think the first thing we should do is examine whether our sin is whether there's sin in our lives. And we need to confess that sin. We need to get right with the Lord. We need to be clean before him. We should not automatically believe it is just some independent testing. But there are times when we have failed. And God chastises us. He disciplines us like children. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 12. And even when we sin, the Lord is doing good. He's doing good. But we need to remember that's not the type of trial we're seeing with Joseph today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. He says, you've forgotten the word of God. It's Proverbs 3. He goes on to say it. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are, what, reproved by him. That's when we've messed up, right? Reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. It's for what God does in the discipline, as we'll see, that you endure it, because he's doing something good. Notice what happens here. He says here, God deals with you as sons, deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained, the word gymnazo, it's the gym of God's discipline. For those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You'll know if God's discipline has worked in your life, because you're going to have the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change. So the reality is, we will encounter trials, and when we do, we need to examine our lives. Is there sin in our lives? We need to confess it and let God do his disciplinary work for his good. Get trained by it. But there are also times that we go through things which are not because of sin. And they may be very lengthy trials. They may be very difficult trials. The trial that Joseph is going through is a serious one. 2 years we're going to see in a dungeon. I don't know if any of us have spent 2 years in a dungeon. That's a pretty serious trial. 2 years in a dungeon. But we can learn from it. We can learn from it. So how can we endure lengthy trials when they come? We need to understand why God allows trials, whether it's not for sin. He's doing it to raise up impurities in our lives, to clean us, to make us more like Christ. And if it is because sin, he's doing it to chastise us, correct us, that we would share in his holiness. So we need to understand why. But then I think we need to learn from Joseph's example of how God refines him in this trial. Notice, first of all, we see Pharaoh's chief cupbearer back in Genesis 40 and baker are thrown into prison where Joseph is. And this is the place where Potiphar puts Joseph then in charge of this. Verse 1 of chapter 40. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt defended their lord. And the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. He says, it came about after these things. After what things? It's what we saw the last time we were in Genesis in chapter 39. What things? Where Joseph was enslaved in Egypt in Potiphar's household. An Egyptian official, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard or the guard. It was there we saw by God's grace that Joseph, a hard worker, the Lord was with him, gained favor in the sight of Potiphar, and the Lord blessed everything that Joseph did, and Joseph was faithful in that context. He put everything in charge of Joseph except for the food that he ate. And yet we see Potiphar's wife hitting on him, and Joseph responding righteously, unwilling to sin against his master, earthly master, unwilling to commit great evil, and then unwilling to sin against the Lord. And yet she continued to hit on him. And then she grabbed him one day and got his garment, and he ran out. And then she falsely accused him. Potiphar threw him into prison. And yet the Lord was with him even in that and blessed him. Let's look back a little bit at what we saw in chapter 39. Let's look at verse 19, just a little bit back from where we are. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she had spoken to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me. That's the false accusation, by the way. That his anger burned. Verse 20 of chapter 39. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Very interesting. Even through Potiphar's wife's wickedness, God is sovereign over it, isn't he? And he was there in jail, verse 27, in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that wonderful? And extended kindness to him. Isn't our God gracious? Even in the midst of our difficult trials, the Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him. That's our God. He's faithful. And he says, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph wasn't just a lazy guy sitting in the side moping about being in prison. He was faithful to what God sovereignly brought him into in each situation. And he worked hard in the context of walking with the Lord. And the Lord was gracious in that. The Lord was gracious. And now we come to our passage. Then it came about that after these things, that's after Joseph thrown in prison, after Joseph being shown favor and now in charge of the prisoners, that we have this statement. The cupbearer and the baker, 40 verse 1, the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Uh-oh, that's not good. The term offended just doesn't speak about being an offense. It speaks of really sinning against. They sinned against, it's translated sin in other places. They sinned against their lord, the king of Egypt. That's not very good. These guys blew it, didn't they? And Pharaoh, verse 2, was furious with his two officials. The word means angry. He was hot. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Pharaoh was angry. These were the two top officials. The cupbearer was a very important position. He was responsible in bringing Pharaoh his drink, obviously, but he had a very high position. Usually, the cupbearer would be an advisor to the king also. We see they had great privilege and responsibility. We know Nehemiah was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. He had a position in which he had a hearing before the king. This was a high position. And the chief baker, this is a high position also. He was in charge of all the food. These were very high positions, positions of influence, and Pharaoh got angry at them because they sinned against him. So notice in God's sovereignty what happens, verse 3. So he, that's the king of Egypt, put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard. Wait a sec. Who's the captain of the bodyguard? Chapter 39, verse 1. It's Potiphar. So evidently, Potiphar's household, he was the head guy over the household, but he had a jail, basically. We'll see it was a dungeon. It's thought that the jail was underneath Potiphar's household. It was a pit or a cistern that Joseph was in. He calls it a dungeon later on. And a Potiphar was actually a pretty shrewd guy, actually. You see, Potiphar could have killed Joseph and probably would have killed Joseph if he believed that he actually had done what his wife had accused. But Potiphar had been blessed by him. He knew he was a good worker. He had been blessed. And so he put him in charge, get him out of the way, obviously, put him in jail. But now he puts him in charge here. So here we have Potiphar, end of 3, puts Joseph in the jail, or puts, excuse me, these chief cupbearer and the baker, chief baker, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Then look at verse 4. And the captain of the bodyguard, that's Potiphar, put Joseph in charge of them. He still trusts Joseph, doesn't he? He's putting him in charge of these very high, important political prisoners. They're very important guys. And he says, and he took care of them. And they were in confinement for some time. Joseph was in confinement also. He was just in charge of others that were in confinement. He was in a dungeon. Just because he was in charge, don't think it was good for Joseph at this place. Later on, he's going to call it a dungeon. It wasn't a good place. It was a terrible place. He was imprisoned in a dungeon or pit, most likely underneath Potiphar's house. You can see in chapter or verse 15 that he calls it a dungeon. And they were imprisoned in this dungeon for quite some time. End of verse 4. For some time. This is a difficult and lengthy trial. Quite some time. It's not someone sick for a day or two. It's a lengthy trial, quite some time. But notice both the cupbearer and the chief and the baker have a dream the same night, and then Joseph interprets them. Look at verse 5. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with its own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So we hear these high officials for Pharaoh are in prison. It's been some time. Joseph's in charge of them, taking care of them, by the way. And each one has a dream with its own interpretation. And Moses, by the Spirit, makes it clear each one has an interpretation to it. Later on, Joseph will say, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Now, before we look at these dreams, we need to understand about dreams and visions. Remember, we saw and understood that there was a time where God spoke through dreams and visions. Do you remember the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream? Chapter 20. Do you remember the Lord spoke to Jacob, Joseph's father, in a dream? Chapter 28. Do you remember the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream back in chapter 37? Two dreams, by the way. God certainly spoke through dreams back in this time, in the Old Testament. But along with God speaking through dreams in the Old Testament, we also see in the Old Testament there were those who had false dreams and lying visions. It wasn't that every dream in the Old Testament was from God. You can look at Jeremiah 23. The false prophets had false dreams and lying divinations from the deception of their own hearts. There's always been false revelation along with God's true revelation. So we have this reality. So God did speak in dreams back then, but there were false dreams also and false prophets who relayed those. But within this situation, the interpretations of the dreams belong to the Lord. Each dream, a separate dream for each person, has its own interpretation. Now, on a side note, Bob mentioned this last week, but does God still speak to his people in dreams? Some would say yes, but on the testimony of Scripture, I would completely disagree. Before we would allow those to deceive us to say that God speaks in new ways through dreams today, we need to realize that Scripture affirms the reality that although God spoke, Hebrews chapter 1, in many portions, in many ways, he has now spoken to us through his Son. And we have the completed revelation of God in his Word. God used to do it that way. He now does it this way. Jude 3. We have the faith, the body of truth that we all believe in, delivered once for all to the saints. At the end of Paul's life, he said that all Scripture, written word, is profitable, obviously, to bring about every good work. There's not one thing that Scripture doesn't equip us for. There's not one thing. It is adequate to equip us for every good work. God has laid the foundation, the truth brought forth through Christ, the cornerstone, with the apostles and prophets and the foundation, and he is building now upon that foundation, the Word of God, which is completed. And brothers and sisters, besides a future time in the tribulation when God's plan will move back to Israel for 7 years, in Joel 2 we see there will be dreams, but apart from that time, God does not speak to us in dreams today. Now, yes, you may have a dream, and it may have some biblical principles or mimic that, but that's just a dream. God's Word is God's Word, the written Word. So he speaks to us through his Word now, but yet back in that time, biblically speaking, he spoke in dreams, and he did in this situation to pharaohs, to officials who were in prison, but they needed to have an interpretation. Look at verse 6 back in our passage, chapter 40. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, Joseph's a good guy. He's watching out for these guys. And he observed them. Behold, they were dejected. The term speaks of being sad or vexed or fretting. Obviously, they could see. He could see. And Joseph asked them, in verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement. Notice these statements, who were with him in confinement. He's still confined, by the way. He's in charge, but he is still confined. With him in confinement in his master's house, that's Potiphar's house. He's in the jail, obviously associated with Potiphar's house, the dungeon. Why are your faces so sad today? Now notice on a side note, Joseph wasn't in a continual pity party concerning his circumstances. He was doing his job in the context of the Lord being with him, and he's concerned about others. I find so often when people are going through trials, all their concern is about themselves. Joseph is in a trial. He is confined, and he is concerned about these two officials. Why are your faces so sad? Then they said to him, verse 8, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Now at this point, Joseph reveals, obviously he's following the Lord. And he understands the Lord is sovereign in all things. Then Joseph said, middle of verse 8, to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." As I studied this passage, I thought this was extremely interesting. It'd be really quick and easy to go past this. But the way he says this is almost like he's reproving them that they should already know this. Do not interpretations belong to God? Don't you know that? My thought is maybe Joseph has been sharing the truth that he knows. He is a follower of the Lord. The Lord is with him. He has given the Lord the glory all the time. The Lord is with him. And he is hanging out with these guys pretty close for quite a long time. And notice he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Don't you know that? So he says, tell it to me, please. So what happens? Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as it was budding, the blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." How does Joseph respond here? Verse 12, then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer." Joseph has obviously been given the ability to interpret dreams, but he gives God all the credit. He obviously has this ability. He has been given wisdom and ability to do this. Indeed, later on, after Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh then gives him a plan of action. Pharaoh and his servants are talking about Joseph. And notice what they say. Go up to Genesis 41, verse 38. This is the discussion after what Joseph has done and given a good plan. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit?" Now, I usually like the NASB, but I don't think this is a good translation. You look at the NIV, New King James, and the other translation, they'll say, literally, "Who is the Spirit of God?" Can we find a man with whom is the Spirit of God? It's a pretty interesting statement from a pagan. So he didn't say gods. They worship multiple gods. Very interesting. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God," not multiple gods, "since God has informed you of all this, and there is no one so discerning as wise as you are." Certainly Pharaoh understood that God was the one bringing forth the interpretation. And back with this cupbearer, Joseph, who is controlled by the Spirit of God, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. He actually interprets the dream. Joseph had been given wisdom and discernment. Now at this point, notice the baker sees his opportunity. Favorable outcome for the cupbearer. Okay. Notice verse 14. Notice Joseph's response before we get to the cupbearer or the baker. Verse 14. "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you." Joseph knew he would be released. "And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Hey, when you get out, mention it to Pharaoh. Do me a kindness. Mention it to him. He's confident that it's going to come true. He's confident God is going to bring forth the interpretation of the dream. And he says, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. You know, I find it very interesting. He doesn't rail and complain against his brothers. He doesn't rail against Potiphar and his wife. He just says the facts of what has happened. He says, do me a kindness. Remember me. When you see Pharaoh, 3 days, mention my name. mention what happened. So I believe at this point, Joseph quite possibly thought that this difficulty might be over, that this guy's going to mention it, and he's going to be out possibly. You see, that's like for us, deep trials. We pray and pray and pray, and it looks like something might be happening. We're doing the right thing. We're obeying the Lord. Maybe the trial is going to be over. Yet unfortunately for Joseph, the Lord had more, well, not unfortunately, actually fortunately for Joseph, the Lord had more refining to do. Joseph asked the cupbearer to return the favor and get him released. Now notice the baker thinks this is a great thing. The baker's like, this is a great thing. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread. Notice they had white bread. I guess they didn't like dark wheat bread. They had white bread there. Three baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And then here's the interpretation. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off you. Uh-oh. That's not good. This is not so favorable. So what happens next? Joseph's interpretations come to pass because they're from God, right? Do not all interpretations come from God? Verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. So he's elevating them again before them. But notice what happens. Verse 21. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That's exactly what Joseph said. Right? But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. It happened just as Joseph interpreted. But notice the contrast in the verse 23. Yet, very short statement, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's kind of emphasized there. He could just say he didn't remember him. He says he didn't remember him, but he forgot him. He didn't remember him initially to speak when he got out, and he forgot him. That was it. That was it. And we see actually in verse 1 of chapter 41 that it was after 2 full years. 2 full years in this dungeon. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes this happens. We are following the Lord. We are praying for a resolution to the situation, and it looks like it might happen, and then it doesn't. Joseph needed to learn a lesson, as we're going to see. You can't rely on man. You can't hope in man. You need to hope in God alone. You need to hope in God alone. I can say that because the scripture in 105 says the Lord was refining him during this time. And this is the time that is relayed here. You see, human hope will fail. But God will never fail. Hope in God alone. Put your trust in him. Don't put your trust in a resolution to your trials. Don't put your trust in men or women. The physical reality is that the cupbearer forgot Joseph. But God didn't forget Joseph. You see, this is really important because if Joseph would have got his desire, which was, please tell him so I can get out of here, I've been falsely accused. If Joseph would have got his desire, which was not a wrong desire, by the way, Joseph wasn't sinning in that. If he would have got his desire, Joseph probably would have gone home to Canaan. And he wouldn't have been in the place where the Lord had put him specifically to bring about the salvation of the infant nation of Israel, physically speaking. God is sovereign and he is working good. 2 years in a pit. We can learn from this. We need to learn from this. There are difficulties that some of you may be in, and they are not going away. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. So with the rest of our time, as we kind of close out, I want to just solidify some biblical principles relating to what we saw here concerning the trials. And that's in your notes there. But the first thing I think we need to really focus on is that we need to hope in the Lord through his word rather than in a human resolution. In every trial, do not put your hope in a human resolution to the trial or a situational resolution. Don't put your hope in that. You will be disappointed. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Let me share some passages. Psalm 62. Let's turn there. In the midst of David's affliction, great affliction, he writes this. And he suffered a lot. He suffered for his own sin, but he also suffered unjustly also. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. Wait in silence for God only. God is the solution. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation, my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. That's where the Lord wants us to get in trials. And that's where Joseph needed to be, and that's where you and I need to be. Look backwards a little bit, Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in Thee. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. When I'm afraid, don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. What do? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in Thee, in God, whose what? Whose word I praise. In God, whom I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know that God is for me. This I know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hope in the Lord in your trials. Don't hope in the resolution of your trials. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. In God whom I trust. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word I do hope, or I'm caused to hope. Joseph was tested by the word of God in this time. He was refined. Psalm 146, verse 3, do not trust in princes or mortal men in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Psalm 146, verse 5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. Hope in the Lord. Don't hope in men. Don't hope in women. Don't hope in resolution, human resolution. Hope in the Lord. Secondly, we need to serve him despite the difficulty. The scripture makes it clear that the Lord was with Joseph, even in the midst of difficulties. And we see that Joseph was a godly man who performed his functions, even in the midst of difficult situations. And he did it with a good attitude. He took care of those men. He wasn't moping around with a sad face sitting in the corner of the dungeon. He took care of the prisoners in his charge, and he was concerned for them rather than for himself. The temptation when you're suffering is to separate yourself, but Scripture says he who separates himself seeks his own desire. Rather than that, serve the Lord in the situation you are in. Humbly obey him in the midst of that difficulty. Trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 37:3, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Be faithful even in the midst of the worst trials. Joseph was faithful. What else? Don't get discouraged. Angry or resentful, leave it in God's hands. Joseph shows no bitterness here. He shows no bitterness later on with his brothers. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. They sinned against him greatly, and it was a long time. This was a long trial. This was a long trial. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back for all the wrong which we did to him?" Well, they really did do all the wrong, didn't they? What if he was to pay us back for what we did to him? What if he was to bear a grudge? There's the real potential for any one of us to sin and bear a grudge when we have been treated wrongly. There really is. Joseph didn't do that. God refined him in the fire of trials. Notice what happens here. So we see in chapter 50. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before us. Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." That's amazing. Joseph has gone through a living hell on earth. He's been falsely accused. He's been in prison. He's been in a dungeon. And yet God was with him. God was with him. Are you bitter or angry over some circumstance? Today is the day to confess it. Tell the Lord your sin. You've sinned. It's wrong. Confess it. You will be cleansed and set free. Joseph also needed to learn that the Lord hadn't forgotten him, even though man did and man might. The Lord was working behind the scenes, brothers and sisters. We know that. We see that here. If you are in a great trial, the Lord has not forgotten you. Although it may seem so, he hasn't. His word makes it clear. He hasn't forgotten you. He is doing good behind the scenes. He is doing good. And lastly, I believe from Joseph's situation, we need to remember that the Lord is not only refining us, but he is often doing much more than what we think. The Lord was working good. We saw that. The Lord was working good. Behind the scenes, the Lord had positioned Joseph to be the deliverer of Israel in the famine. Look back again at Psalm 105. Joseph didn't know this. He didn't understand this. God did not inform Joseph, "Here's what's going to happen. You're going to suffer for multiple years. But it's going to be that I'm going to bring you in this spot so you will ultimately do this." God doesn't tell him a thing. Psalm 105:16, "And he called for a famine upon the land." That's the Lord calling for a famine. "He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." The Lord is doing much more behind the scenes than what you think. And ultimately, the Lord's doing it so that he'll be glorified. Who does Joseph give the glory to for all the situation? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Some of you might be going through lengthy trials, which seem to have no end. Unsaved spouse, adult son or daughter, lasting physical trial. I pray that our look in Genesis today, the Lord has used his word to help you see things rightly. And if you need to confess, confess. If not, I pray that you're encouraged. That you're encouraged. And for those of us who are not going through these trials in this moment, may we be able to come along rightly and comfort those with God's word. In those dark years of Joseph's life in which he was suffering, which seemed to be endless, God was refining him through his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this encouragement. I do pray for anyone here who is suffering, whatever it might be, Lord God, physical or relational, whatever it is, I pray that you'd comfort them, that your word would be an encouragement to them, that they would stand firm in your truth, that they would hope only in you. Lord God, may we also only hope in you, the God in whom we trust. May we be ready to share that to others like David, that you alone are our rock and our stronghold. May we confess when we have trusted in anything else. Father, I thank you that you are working behind the scenes in everything to those who love you. You're working good. All things together for good. May we not forget. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.